Turn with me in your copy of the scripture to 1 Peter. We're working in chapter 2. Same verses that we have read the last couple of weeks. Going to read them again today. And we'll kind of let them lie after this. Going to begin in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and read through verse 12. And I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as a sojourner and exile to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not just letters on the page, but it is a message from you to us and through us as we take it to heart, as you apply it to our lives, as we demonstrate it to folks around us, and as we glorify you in it. So speak to us, change us to be more like Jesus, and we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have looked at believers in Christ as living stones, as those who are secure in Christ. And today, let's consider how we are separated unto Christ, or separated to Christ, separated from the world, separated to Christ. Not just separated for Christ, but separated to Christ. And we often hear about the cost of following Jesus. You know, there in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said that the cost of following him was to daily take up our cross and follow him. And he said anybody who wouldn't do that wasn't worthy. And in Luke 9, he shared a couple of analogies. One about counting the cost of building a tower. He says a man who decides to build a tower needs to sit down and see if he has enough to finish it. Otherwise, he'll get partially done and he'd be disgraced by not being able to finish it. And then in that same section, he says, talked about a king who was thinking of going to war, and he would have to sit down and decide if he had enough soldiers to go to war. And if not, well, then he'd have to make peace. So he talks about the cost of following him. But what we're looking at here is we're looking at the benefits of following him, because we're looking at what he has done for us and to us and in us and who we are in Christ, all those benefits, those privileges of being chosen by God. We've talked about security and how he makes it possible for us, puts that love in our hearts. He has elected us. He's given us dominion. And so today we'll consider this part, starting in 9, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race," is the way this has it. The word is, the Greek word is genos, from which we get our word generation. And so King James is plenty good translation. "You are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So that generation is good, but we're going beyond that. It says that we're also a royal priesthood. We talked about that last week. We have the authority and the designation to come to him as a priest and to offer sacrifices, and everything that we do should be a sacrifice to him because we are his. And today, let's get to this, a holy nation, a separated nation. That's what holy means, to be separate, to be different. God is holy, and he tells us to be holy as he is holy. And one of the definitions of holy, it doesn't just mean to be without sin, but it means to be something totally different from everything else, something separated from everything else. That's what God is. He is other. That's one word that can be used to describe holy. And so he says we are this holy nation. The word that's translated nation is the Greek word ethnos. And it's the word we get our English word ethnic from. It's a people. You are a people who are to be holy, separated to him. You are particular people, a peculiar people. He goes on to say, a people for his own possession. So we are a people that are just for him. We have some friends who, I don't know, they knew us pretty well because our kids, we were in Madisonville area for 11 years, and our kids, our youngest one started school there, our oldest one graduated from there and from school, and so our kids and their kids were raised together. We hung out together. Only place we ever went together was like building trips and stuff, but that's the only place we ever went. And so we're good friends, and every once in a while Betty Ann would say, I thought this was right up your alley. I don't know what she thinks my alley is, but sometimes she was right, and sometimes it was not what I'd say was right up my alley. But that's what I thought of when I read this, that we are this peculiar people. We are this people who are for God's own possession. We are, you say, that directing you and loving you and saving you is right up God's alley. That's who we are. And so he says you are a special people. And as he talks about these things, we can be sure that Peter was thinking back to the scripture that he knew. He didn't have a New Testament to refer to. So he'd be thinking back to Exodus and Exodus chapter 19 as it spoke to the people of Israel. It says in Exodus 19:5, this is in your notes, the address. Now, therefore, you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments. You shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. That's what he was saying to Moses. But you, he said to Israel, are to be this kingdom of priests. You are to be this holy nation, this separated, chosen nation. Now, Israel did not hold up their end of that covenant because they refused to trust God. They were disobedient to God, and God blessed them with a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, that had cities they didn't have to build and crops that they didn't have to plant and had plenty of water and everything that they needed. But they went after the gods of that land that they overran, that they dispossessed. And so in Romans chapter 9, it tells us that God had another plan. And in Romans 9:22, it says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for his glory? Now that is talking about, you know, the potter and his right over the clay. But it's also that reference to the fact that Israel, you know, God chose them, but they didn't come through. And so he took that and he used that as a blessing for us. Now, Israel is going to eventually come around when Jesus comes again. But until then, we have been chosen as his people. We have been chosen as his nation to represent him, to be different. And so we are that vessel of mercy that was prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And so, yeah, the Jews are still welcomed into the kingdom, but Judaism as a people, as a religion, has failed to accept Jesus and actually has failed to accept God, because the whole scripture, Old Testament, points to the Messiah that Jesus was and described him. But that wasn't the description they wanted to look for. So we are to be this nation that is holy, that is separate, set apart, God's people in the Old Testament, and we are separated, therefore, from the world, and we are separated to him, sanctified, devoted to God. That is the purpose of our life who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Say, well, I don't have time for all that because I got to make a living. I'm a welder. I'm a farmer. I'm an engineer. I'm a whatever. And so, it's not like a preacher who can just sit around being holy. We don't know any of those anyway, but we are called to sit around, maybe not sit around, to be holy in whatever we're doing. As we go about our engineering or our farming or our raising cattle or our chasing kids or teaching or whatever, we are to be demonstrating to the world what a person who belongs to Christ is like. Because we have a power within us so that if we're paying attention to him, if we are intentional in going about our day, the testimony will come through us in what we do and how we do it. And he will, for one thing, give us the capacity, the ability to love people that we are dealing with. To do a good job at what we are doing because we do everything unto him. So we are that separated to him, sanctified and devoted to him. So now that is our position. We are at the point of our salvation. We are made holy. I'll come back to that in a minute. But as we, how we do it, how we are sanctified, let's go back to just the beginning of the book of 1 Peter. And in verse 1 it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So we are, the way this takes place is we are chosen, we are elect. If you have come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been regenerated. God has chosen you and God has made you new. Now you prayed a prayer, you acknowledge that, but it's all his work. He gets all the credit. You didn't have enough sense to get saved. I mean, you had good sense. He gave it to you, though. But some people, you know, sometimes we kind of get the attitude, well, those rascals over there deserve what they're going to get because they didn't even have enough sense to just turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't either. But Jesus corralled me and ran me through that chute until I didn't have any other option And it wasn't that he was squeezing me so much, but instead he was opening my eyes and giving me the capacity to trust him. So he gets all the credit. Yeah, in the process, I'm doing some things. I'm surrendering. I'm cooperating. But when I get to the end of it, I look back and say, I wasn't headed there. You know, that wasn't what I was looking for. I wasn't looking for anything. I was satisfied. I was 11 years old. How unsatisfied are you at 11 years old? But he channeled me into salvation. And so he gets the credit. And he has kept me, so he gets the credit. So we have been chosen and we're being sanctified by work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I am making decisions that ought to, you know, that should demonstrate who Christ is in my life. But those decisions and even the understanding of the possible understanding of those of what needs to be done is a work of the Holy Spirit. People who are not saved, people who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they get their direction from television and movies and comic books and video games and whatever conversations they have out in the world and whatever they think they are seeing. Their perceptions are skewed by their lostness. That's why the world is such a wreck. There, some of the people around us who don't know Jesus Christ think they're doing good because they're doing what seems right to them. But without the Holy Spirit directing us, what seems right is not right. Does that make any sense? Well, you can say amen if you want to. All right. Don't say it too much. I'll never quit. And we'll miss the Astros game. So, the Spirit has worked in us, and that's how he has sanctified us. Why? So that we would have a relationship with him. He has saved us to himself, to a relationship with him. Out of that relationship, that being separated to God, comes obedience. Comes the ability to obey. Comes the satisfaction in obedience and service to God. You know, so when I say separated to God, that kind of sounds strange in English. And so I want to say, you mean separated for God? You know, so that somewhere down the road, if circumstances work out and everything falls into place, then I will glorify him. No, it is separated to him. I am connected to him. You are connected to him. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Jesus dwells within you. And what he does in us is he enables us and creates a hunger in us to obey him and serve him. And that obedience and service isn't just for him. It is a demonstration, a testimony to the world and to ourselves that we are his. It's okay to look at your life and say, I did pretty good today. Because if you look at your life and say, I did pretty good today, and you are his, you're saying, God enabled me to do pretty good today. God gave me that desire to do pretty good today. God opened the opportunities, opened the doors for me to do good today. And he is glorified without me having to point it out to anybody. He has just demonstrated to the world who he is. And as I look at that, I say, what a marvelous God I serve. Because that's not me. That's another creature, another creation that I am becoming in Christ Jesus. I really already am. Positionally, before God, we are holy. That's what the first two verses of 1 Peter say. We are now sanctified. We are now holy, but there's a progressive part of it because we are living in this world. And in our bodies, we have not been totally changed yet. Our brains are still packed with corrupt files. Our eyes still look where they shouldn't look. Our ears still listen to what is not true. And our lips speak from stores that are not from our home, but from this world. And so what he calls us to do, since we have been sanctified and since he has equipped us, and since our names are on heaven's rolls, our debt has been paid, hell's grasp on us has been released because we've been saved and our sins have been forgiven, our job is to flip this old house we live in. Flipping houses. I looked that up to make sure that was a real term. Sometimes I hear things that people don't say, but you know, that idea of taking a rundown house and fixing it up so that it's attractive to someone who wants it. Well, that's what we're doing. Of course, we are already attractive to God because he saved us, but we're still living in these rundown shacks, and we are to be conforming these shacks, these bodies in which we dwell, this tent in which we live, to something that glorifies him more and more every day, and something that attracts people not just to us, but to him. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, through his will, through God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have been saved on the books, but we are being saved and being made holy as we go along, as he works in us, as we listen to him, as we yield to him, as we sometimes just look and say, wow, you did that, God. That's amazing. And so, he says, let's get back to that little section. We are a holy nation, a people for his possession, a people that he has acquired for his acquisition. King James used the term peculiar people. That's not a bad term, because we are particularly aimed for him, made for him. Peculiar people, special people for his own possession. We are, and that idea in there, part of that term that's translated for his own possession is the idea of a possession that has been purchased. If you look back to Isaiah 43, verse 21, in your notes it says Isaiah 43:12. That's a good verse, but that wasn't the one I was aiming at. I have a dyslexic word processor. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people for whom I formed for the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. We are that chosen people that God has called. We have been formed for himself. We have been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, when Paul was leaving the elders of Ephesus, and he said to them, take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's Acts 20:28. So we have been given this ability. We have been given this position of his chosen people, one of those stones that is formed to fit into the building of the house of God that we are, the body of Christ that fits into that cornerstone. All that was accomplished and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And talking about a price that was paid, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price." Again, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:14 says, "He gave himself in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession." Redeem. That is a price that is paid for a slave. And in our case, it is a slave to sin. Our penalty for that, to get out of that slavery, was paid, and then we were set free. We were set free from that slavery. And so we are being acquired. We have been acquired by him. We have been chosen. We have been paid for because he loves you, because he loves me, and he is willing to leave the 99. Remember the Jesus talked about the shepherd, the good shepherd, leave. He has one stray lamb, and he will leave the 99 that are all together in the flock, in the fold, and he will go out looking for that one. And he loves us so much that he loves you so much that he went looking specifically for you. He loved me so much that he went looking specifically for Robert Joe Hendrick. That's God of the universe. That's the one who spoke everything into existence. That is the one who keeps it all moving and keeps it all functioning. He came looking for me. He comes looking for you. And if you are here this morning and you have yet to receive that gift of salvation, but you're thinking about it, I want you to think about this. He has given you those thoughts. He is drawing you to himself. You say, "Well, I better get my act together first." You're not going to get your act together. But he will make you a new creation. And he gives you that understanding, that desire, even that question to come to him, because he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Because we are created for his praise. Back to Isaiah 43, he made us, he formed us, that we might declare his praise. So he's kind of, he's a little self-centered, God is, but he can be. He's God. That's the problem. We can't be self-centered because we're a mess. If you say, "Man, I'm doing really good," well, you're saying you're all those things that are corrupt and wrong and misthought and done contrary to God are good. But God can say he is good because there in him is no sin, no shortfall. And so he is worthy to be praised. Now, this thing about him calling us, you know, that when he saves us, when he has saved us, we then belong to him. "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to him." Now, if you come to my house, There is a hat rack by the back door that has more caps on it than it will hold. They're kind of specially carefully positioned so that they hang on one another, so they'll be there. And then over, that's as you're going out to the right of the door, and to the left of the door, there's a wall, and it has several hat racks, and it has hats on those that are precious. They're precious hats. Very, very important hats to me. But when I'm dead and gone, you know what they'll do with those hats? Probably nothing seemly. But, now, if you were to go into, let's see, whose house? If you were to go into, who's famous now? George Strait's house, there you go. If you were to go to George Strait's house and you were to find a hat that belonged to him, even if it looked just like one of mine, even if it was a cap that had sweat and grease and everything else, if it belonged to George Strait, that hat would be valuable. I mean, money-wise valuable. And certainly whoever had it in their hand is going to value it if they are in their right mind. Because it belonged to George Strait. Value is determined by to whom you belong. That's why you can go to a place that's called a museum, and you can see a walking stick, and they've got it in there because it belonged to Abraham Lincoln or something, you know. It belonged to Colonel William Barrett Travis, you know, something. So it's important. It's a knife, and it's rusty. Somebody dug it up, but they determined that it belonged to somebody who was important. That makes it important. The fact that we belong to Jesus, we were created to be his possession, gives us value. So when you're having a bad day, you say, I can't do anything right. Well, you don't even have to do anything right because Jesus did something right and he chose you. So we are this nation that shows forth the praises of him. We show forth the praises of the one who has proclaimed the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. A while back, I heard of a fella who was out in his yard in the dark at 3 o'clock in the morning. Actually, he had a flashlight, if the truth were to be known. But he had turned it off because he was headed back to the door and he was going toward the carport where there were lights under the car to keep the mice out of the vehicles. And so he was just going out. It was in the dark, and so his peripheral vision wasn't fully functional. And so he ran into a fire pit and fell over it and punched a big hole in his head. If you can imagine. That never happened to him in broad open daylight. But he was in darkness. And in darkness, things are obscured. But we have been called out of that darkness where we grope. Judy, I love my wife because we have matured together. And one of the things that has happened is she quit moving furniture around. Used to. If I went to bed for her, I'd get up in the night and go get a drink of water, and there would be a coffee table or a rocking chair or something that mostly stuff that's exactly shin height. Rearranged. So I'm very careful even now that she doesn't move stuff around. I kind of feel along for the chairs and stuff, you know, in the dark, because I don't want to turn on the light and wake somebody up or ruin my night vision. And so I grope in the darkness. But and the world around us is groping in the darkness, and we, who even those of us who are saved, have had times when we groped in the darkness before we came to him, but now we have come to the marvelous light. Now, that really won't protect our shins, but that does protect us from eternal destruction, perdition. We are saved thoroughly and brought into the light by what Jesus Christ did on the cross and then Him choosing us. Darkness obscures light. It doesn't exactly absorb light, but it's the opposite of light. And it represents blindness, it represents ungodliness. And the darkness that we are saved from, the darkness that we have been brought out of into the light, is not just the darkness in which we dwell, but listen, it is the darkness that dwells in us before we come to Jesus Christ. We won't spend another 2 weeks on this little section, but we could. Because it is full of good stuff. And the light that we have come to is, that's a word that describes light, like we see, that illuminates, but it also describes the one that emits the light. So we have come to where we can see, and we come to the one who provides vision for us. And therefore, we sing His praises. We proclaim His excellencies, the excellencies of Him. By the light of Jesus, we know goodness. We know what God is like. We know what He wants. By the light that comes from Jesus, we know the way to go. And we know where we have been. We see the lostness of ourself before we came to Christ, and we understand the salvation that is in Him, where He wants us to go. And in Jesus, the light that comes from Jesus gives us the power to live that. Calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you have come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not, today is the day of salvation. And you can today come to know Him. Whether you planned it before you got here this morning, or whether it just struck you. If it just struck you, it was the Lord that struck you. Amen. If you planned it before you came this morning, the one who gave you those plans are the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, not only has He called us to be saved, but He's called us to share His excellencies. And one of the ways we do that is through His church and by sharing our trust in Him. So if you have come and asked Jesus into your heart, if you realize you're a sinner and you say, Lord, I know that I've sinned, and I believe that Jesus paid for my sin, that sin that separated me from a relationship with You, and so I put my trust in Jesus and I turn my life over to You, and I thank You for saving me, and I expect You to use me for Your glory. Now that's a prayer of salvation. But if you have done that, then the next thing you want to do, Jesus said, don't be ashamed of Him, or He would be ashamed of you. Because if we're ashamed of Him, if we're ashamed to come down an aisle and say, I have done this thing, that is evidence that we haven't really done this thing. Get that? If you cannot say, having trusted Christ, that I have trusted Christ in whatever assembly you are in, then you haven't trusted Christ. Now, it may not be easy to say that, but He is going to stir your heart. He's not going to let you get by with comfortably denying that you have trusted Him if you have trusted Him. So when you come down an aisle to say and take the preacher's hand or ask for prayer or whatever, having just declaring that you prayed, that is a declaration to Him and to people and to yourself of what has happened in your life. And then He wants you to be a part of a church. He wants you to be a part of the body. He has called us to be a part of a body. If you don't belong to a body, then you are a member that's just dangling, you know, out on its own. That's not a healthy position. And so we give you that opportunity as well. Mm-hmm.